In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I would like to speak to you this Christmas midnight, dear faithful and friends, dear Reverend Fathers, our seminarian, and our faithful, about shoes and about a corporal and about a door. Do you remember, have you ever heard, the story of the little flower's Christmas conversion, so she styled it? St. Thérèse of Lisieux was the baby of the family, and as a baby was spoiled and more so, she was literally a crybaby. That is to say, she herself tells the tale that she cried when she was happy, and she cried when she was sad, and sometimes she cried because she was crying. Well, they'd come back from midnight mass, and there was a cherished custom in the Martin family, even though she was really too old to participate in it anymore, that the children would leave their shoes by the fireplace, and when they came back, they would find them filled with little gifts, and she would always cry out to her father with glee. But her father was tired that night after the long midnight service, and seeing the shoes set out by the fireplace, was momentarily annoyed and made some comment, "Well, I'm glad that's the last time for that." Thérèse was on the staircase going upstairs to her room to put away her hat, and she heard her father's comment that would usually have been, is this familiar to any of you children, the cue to make quite a fuss. In fact, her eyes glistened with tears, but then she stopped on that stairway. I saw the exact place where this happened, and in a moment, composed, she bounded down the stairs with glee, went into the parlor, and with happy laughter set her gift-filled shoes in front of her daddy, and he was happy too, and the moment passed, and all was well. She had conquered herself, or rather, God in her had conquered. She rediscovered her strength of soul. But I'm thinking shoes this evening. In other words, some beloved Christmas custom. Each family has them. They make this holiday, above all others, dear and precious to us. And they provide us with memories which only grow better as the years pass. But behind these things on such a holy day as Christmas hides, waits, something greater. And it would be a shame to miss it. People still go to church for Christmas, and I thank God for that. Your presence here this evening, our church about full on such a cold evening, bears witness to it. Church going for Christmas forms a part of those customs, the Christmas routine, if you will. It might be this midnight mass, so that some people might say, well, it wouldn't be Christmas unless we went to St. Gertrude for the midnight mass. I mean, the music and the candles and the dimness and the light and the Latin, the chant, the solemn ceremonies, and all of the flowers. And I'm glad of it. I'm glad you're here tonight. We are doing this beautiful tribute to our newborn king, the little Jesus in his crib. But I would never want to think that we were reduced to the role of a sort of a Christmas pageant, actors, if you will, in a play. Just one part, and then move on tomorrow to the next activity. Our Mass, our Christmas, is the opposite, in a sense, of a Christmas play. It's not even a reenactment. It is a reality, making present here and now. "This do," said the Savior at the Last Supper, "in memory of me." Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. This is Christ's Mass. This is Christmas. The name even gives it away. A favorite Christmas story of mine goes back to the 16th century in Greenland. After the Reformation, the last priest had died or been driven out or maybe was martyred, and they had had no Mass for over 50 years, a bit like the condition of most Catholics in our country, only they don't know it. And the Catholics who were left, they were a hearty bunch. They would meet once a year on Christmas Eve at this hour. They would make their way through the wind and the cold and the snow, and they were welcomed this year, as always, by a venerable old man. He, as a boy, had served the last Mass in Greenland. He would say a prayer, welcome everyone, and then, with trembling hand, he would remove from its receptacle a corporal. We spoke of the corporals if you were at Mass this morning, yesterday morning now. The corporal, the napkin on which the chalice and the host are consecrated on the altar. Well, he drew the corporal he had in his home from its burse. It was now old and frayed and yellowing. And each year he would announce, "This holy cloth is that on which rested the body and the blood of our Lord, and this is all that remains to us now of the sacrifice of the Mass. It is no more. But let us kneel down and thank God that we at least have this precious relic which has been spared us. And let us beg God to send us priests again soon, so that we can have once more the sacred body of our Lord." The last Catholics of Greenland, tears in their eyes, would venerate this holy cloth, which was for them the holy shroud of Christ, the swaddling clothes of the divine infant. Which held Jesus in the sacrament of his love. Should we this night be any less spirited, I wonder, than they, simply because we have our Lord in our midst and so much more? Not if we remember, not if we consider the meaning of our Mass, of our Christmas, which is a pageant, and it is a play. Follow St. Vincent Ferrer, the great Dominican preacher of the Apocalypse. He explains the symbolism, as we're studying the Mass this year, of the beginning of our Holy Mass. When the clergy and the servers leave the sacristy, that's our Lord leaving heaven to come down on earth, and then issuing forth from the Virgin's womb on Christmas night, showing himself to all the world. The darkness was changed, he says, to the brightness of day. And he willed to be born in the presence of Mary and Joseph and to be cradled between two beasts. And the multitude of angels sang, Gloria in excelsis Deo, and the shepherds adored him. He remained hidden in the bosom of the glorious Virgin, but after his birth, he openly and publicly made himself known. And all of this is represented in a moment as the celebrant, the bishop, goes to the altar and is met by his deacon and subdeacon. They are the figure, the deacon is of Our Lady, and Saint Joseph is represented by the subdeacon. The acolytes are symbolical of the ox and the ass. Pardon, boys, but so it is. It's a good, humble role for you to have. The lights the servers carry are symbols of the brightness which accompanied the birth of our Lord. Then, as the Mass begins, you see first the celebrant and then the deacon and subdeacon bow down and beat their breasts, declaring themselves to be sinners, confiteor, I confess. That symbolizes our Lord 8 days after his birth, submitting to the law of circumcision. He who is all innocent would do so to give us an example of humility. The Kyrie done, then the glad tidings of the birth of Christ are announced with music and with bells, representing the singing of the heavenly choirs, and the bagpipes, St. Vincent says, played by the priest shepherds of Bethlehem. The priest, the bishop clothed in rich vestments, is a figure of the ineffable purity of Jesus Christ, who was the all-holy and the stainless one. Then we come to the Christmas part, par excellence, of the Mass. The Kyrie is sung. All that was left for man after original sin was just that one ray of light of hope for pardon, for forgiveness, for the coming of the Redeemer, as those poor Catholics in Greenland had one relic left in the hope that one day Christ would come back to them in the person of a priest. And now, after the ages had elapsed, the Savior is born. At Christmas, honor is restored to God and peace to men. Our Lord's birth was the happy hour that summoned angels to rejoice again. The priest extends and raises and joins his hands together and bows. The hands are now taking the form of a circle to express the intensity of his sentiments of joy and to give vent to his eager enthusiasm for praising and magnifying God. During the Gloria, as it is sung this evening, this night, we should think devoutly of the infant Jesus in the stable. In spirit, we should fall at his feet with the angels to praise him, with Our Lady and Saint Joseph to bless him and to adore him with the shepherds and the king. But when the priest comes finally, watch for this, the last words of the Gloria, he signs himself with the sign of the cross. The canticle of joy ends with a very significant symbol. The cross of persecution and suffering was present already to the infant Savior in his crib. It reminds us of the persecution, the fury of King Herod, of worldly powers, our Lord's flight into Egypt, the massacre of the innocent, the sufferings, the anxieties of the Holy Family in their exile, and even beyond that, to look to the shedding of his blood under the knife of the circumcision at the Gloria in the crib. The Christ child already foresaw the blows, the nails, the lance, the thorns. Already in his crib, he began, says St. Robert Bellarmine, to suffer the pains of his bitter passion. But in his cross is our salvation and our life and our resurrection. This is the door which opens Bethlehem to Calvary and Christmas to Good Friday and Easter as the Mass continues. Christmas, such a sacred hour, such a powerful day, forms a door which opens on the past. We know that because of memories, nostalgia, a certain sentiment and feelings. But you can't go back. That's impossible. Nor can you allow your door to be stuck here in the present. There are no people who are so out of date as those who try desperately to be up to date. Think of the Novus Ordo Church. They're stuck in the 1970s, and I'm afraid they'll never escape. No, we pass through the door. We pass through the Nativity to reach the crucifixion. We go from Bethlehem to Calvary, and then finally to Easter Sunday. That's the reality. That's the Mass. As the poet says, eternity in a night, all wonders in one sight. Pause on the stairs tonight with St. Therese and be changed. Venerate the past like those handful of Catholics did in Greenland so long ago, but know that the point of Christmas is not a pageant, it's not a play, it's not a memory. It is a miracle. It is the Mass. Here in the Mass, in this present, it's not a dream. It is a sweet reality. The door that opens tonight to Bethlehem takes us through and allows us to glimpse the face of God and to get to heaven. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.